Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. You'll find Isaiah chapter 11 on page number 575 of the Black Pew Bible. Our theme today, Messiah Gives Hope. Certainly a timely message for us from God's Word in Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Yes, the Lord calls us to look to Him, to look to Him for hope, to look to Him for help and strength. Last week, we looked at Isaiah 9, chapter 2, or chapter 9, verse 2. Phil mentioned this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And last week, we were looking at Jesus, or Messiah, as the light and one who provides life. He gives hope. And Isaiah is filled with hope, even though it was penned in a time of darkness. We need to think about the historical context of the Bible as we open and read the pages of the Bible. These were very dark days in Israel, not just spiritual darkness, but national despair as Assyria was attacking the northern kingdom and dismantling it, killing thousands of people. And to say that Israel and Judah were in distress is an understatement. Assyria was conquering the northern kingdom and Judah was being threatened. And this is an awful feeling to know your life may come to an end or your children's lives. Do you remember the verse that we give to others when they're in crisis? But when we're in crisis, we tend to forget. And we know that for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, God works all things together for good. This is written to a people, the Romans, who were being persecuted for their faith, whose lives were being ended because of the name of Jesus Christ. We say God is huge and that He has a plan. But does that verse apply when the alarm goes off in our school? Was God sitting in heaven shocked to know that a 911 call had been placed? No. Over 90 law enforcement officers responded to Wad Lake Central on Tuesday. We can't ask, where was God? He was there, just like He was in the times of Isaiah. Dear friends, God gives hope. And the book of Isaiah is full of hope. Why is the Lord allowing this in our lives? Why was the Lord allowing this in Israel and Judah? Sometimes we know the reason, and other times we don't, like Job. We're left to wonder, why is God doing what He's doing? And all we can do, and I'm not all, doesn't minimize this, all we can do is trust the Lord. Back in Genesis 1, when God created light and darkness, and eventually He created Adam, the first Adam messed up big time. He sinned. And so God sent a second Adam. That's the book of Romans. God sent a second Adam who did not sin, who would not sin, but rather came to save us from our sin. God called Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and promised that his descendants would be blessed and they would be given some land. He said that through Abram, all the world would be blessed. And after Yahweh had delivered Adam's descendants from Egypt, the Lord gave them not only the land, but the Lord gave them the law. Remember the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is up on the mountain, and God gives the law to Moses. It happened in Exodus, and then the law is repeated in Deuteronomy. But God gave to Abram the law. He gave them the land. He gave them blessing. But in Deuteronomy, when God repeats the law, God says through Moses to Israel, if you obey me, if you honor me, if you are faithful to me, you can stay here in the land. But if you don't, I will kick you out of the land. That's what God said. That they just come out of Egypt. They'd been enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. And now God says, listen, you're going to the land. When you get there, you honor me, you follow me, you obey me. If you don't, I will kick you out of the land. And Israel disobeyed the Lord. They turned their back on the Lord. They didn't follow him like they were supposed to. And so there is this caution. That's Deuteronomy 28. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, remember, we've been emphasizing this during our family series. And actually, this should have verse 5 on it as well. Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord instructs parents to teach their children who the Lord is, how to know the Lord, how to live for the Lord, how to trust the Lord. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing today, is exactly what God instructed Israel to do. And part of their obedience is teaching their children and teaching their children to know the Lord and love the Lord. So just a little bit of history here. They're in Egypt and they're out of Egypt, and God meets with Moses and God gives Israel the law through Moses. He repeats the law in Deuteronomy, and then Moses dies. And the children of Israel are ready to conquer the land. And so Joshua reminds them before they go into battle to start clearing the land of the enemies. In Joshua 1, Joshua says to the children of Israel, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Look at that third line. You shall meditate on it day and night. This is what's in our minds. This is what's in our heart. This is what we're thinking about, what we're cherishing about our relationship with the Lord. But then Deuteronomy 6, we take what we know, what we're meditating on, what's precious to us, what we're cherishing, and we are teaching it. We are teaching it to our children, to our grandchildren, to all children, any children. But then Joshua goes on. He says, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. They've left Egypt. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're about to enter the land and start fighting, clearing the land. He says, don't be frightened. Some of them are going to die. Don't be frightened. Some of their sons are going to die. Don't be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Do you know what dismay is? To lose hope. Don't lose hope. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So they were to teach their children, and we are to teach our children how to obey the Lord, how to live in a place of blessing and obedience. And then there's that warning, if you disobey. And we teach our children, if they disobey, there are consequences. If you disobey mom and dad, there are consequences. If you disobey God, there are consequences. So a little bit of historical context for you. We have Joshua addressing the people before they go into battle. 700 years will pass from Joshua to the book of Isaiah. 700 years. Think about 700 years. 700 years ago, Columbus had not sailed the ocean blue. 700 years from Joshua to Isaiah. And that's the Assyrian conquest of the northern tribes called Israel. Then another 120 years. 120 years from Assyria conquering the north to Babylon attacking the south, Judah. And when Babylon would attack Judah, think about this, between Assyria and Babylon, hundreds of thousands of people were killed. Soldiers, civilians, hundreds of thousands of people were killed. The carnage was incredible. The bloodshed, it was brutal. It was ugly. And then when Babylon was done conquering, destroying, they took the best of the young people who were left. That's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others were taken from Judah to Babylon. And there was a remnant, very few people who were left to care for the land. But real lives were snuffed out. Families were ripped apart. And just like Israel had been enslaved in Egypt, but now, when they were in Egypt, there was thriving. They started with 70 people, and 400 years later, there's a couple million. But now, in Isaiah, because of Assyria and Babylon, they are scattered. Scattered to the four corners of the earth. But God gives hope. Look at Isaiah 11, verse 11. Let's start in verse 10. Because verse 10, you see the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is talking about a day yet to come. Look at verse 11. In that day, the day referred to in verse 10. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, and from Hamath. And from the coastlands of the sea. Basically the four corners of the earth. Look at verse 12. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel. The banished of Israel. Why are they banished? Because of Deuteronomy chapter 28. They did not obey the Lord. They did not follow his law. And they've been banished from the land. Now, he, speaking of Messiah, will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. There's hope. Now listen, we live near West Bloomfield. There may be someone of Jewish descent in this service. I'm not recognizing right offhand, but there could be. There was in the first service a Jewish woman sitting back there. We live near West Bloomfield. I was in a synagogue yesterday. We drive by them all the time. We know Jewish people. Why are they here? Because they've been banished. But it's not just here. is all over the world. They're all over the world. That's verse 11. But God gives hope. And the hope is Messiah will gather them. Now, look at verse 1. Because the stump or the root of Jesse in verse 10, we find again in verse 1. And let's read these. Tom read them earlier, but we want to look at a couple of other things, go a little bit beyond where Tom went. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Okay? The shoot, the stump, the branch, and bearing fruit. These are all connected. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. On who? The shoot, the branch. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on the shoot, the branch, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth. This is important. Strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, Ephesians 6, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then we already read verses 11 and 12. So first of all, let's notice this morning the stump of Jesse. The stump of Jesse. And in the stump of Jesse, we want to consider from Ruth chapter 4. Now, we remember the book of Ruth. And as we think about the book of Ruth, we're inclined to immediately think, first of all, that Ruth is a love story. And it's really interesting because Ruth is a love story, but the word love is never mentioned. The word love is never used. We see it in Ruth towards her mother-in-law. And you may say to me, we see it in Boaz towards Ruth. But no, we don't. We don't see anything that indicates that Boaz loved Ruth. What do we see? We see Boaz following. Rewind to the giving of the law. We see Boaz following the conditions of the law. If your brother dies, he leaves a widow, no children, you're supposed to marry her. Now, there might be love, but what you see in Boaz, he's following the law. Does he want to marry her? We hope so. But he does marry her, and he fulfills the law, which is really noble of Boaz. And it's good for Ruth and Naomi as well. But all of a sudden, we have Boaz and Ruth, and Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. So David is Ruth's great-grandson. And Jesse, the grandson, has eight sons. I have three sons. Most times, that's enough. Sometimes it's not enough, and there were days when it was too many. But Jesse has eight sons. Now, there was a king in Israel. Israel demanded God give them a king, and God gave them exactly what they wanted. A big guy, a strong guy. His name was Saul, but he had no heart for God. And as a matter of fact, time after time, he disobeys the Lord, he dishonors the Lord, he leads the people astray. And so God says to Samuel, "Listen, I want you to anoint a new king." The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And there were eight. So Samuel goes to Ramah, and he gets Jesse. And he says, "I come to anoint your son as king." And Eliab comes. And God says, "This is not the one." So number two, number three, number four, all the way to number seven. And Samuel says, "Do you have any more?" And he said, "Well, yeah, the little one, the youngest one. He's out in the pasture with the sheep." And Samuel says, "Go get him." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord, this is important, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. You take the Spirit of the Lord and go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord rushed on David, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon his descendant Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord. And this is important for us. Notice David wasn't the tallest one. That was his brother Eliab and also Saul. David was not the oldest one. He was the youngest of Jesse's eight sons. And David was not the smartest one. That would have been his son Solomon. David wasn't even the one with the highest morality. But consider, though, the Spirit of the Lord rushed on David, and David is known as the man after God's own heart. David is Israel's best-known king, most loved king. But David was not a perfect king. David had many failures. And do you know what David's number one failure was? And you can think of a long list, but you'll never think of the one I'm thinking of. David's number one failure was he died. He died. So how is all this going to happen if David's dead? And what about Jesse's stump? What about this? Not only did David die, but he left a son who was irresponsible king. He was wise. He was rich. But he didn't follow the Lord with his whole heart. And David's grandson, Rehoboam, was foolish. He was a foolish man. And now we have great, 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 great grandsons until we get to the time of the Babylonians and the time when the best of Judah was deported to Babylon. And you know who the king is? Descendant of David. His name is Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was a wicked man. The king of Babylon killed Zedekiah's sons and then poked his eyes out. So that was the last thing Zedekiah remembered. And Jesse's stump was cut off, or so it seemed. Because after the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and then the Romans, when it seemed as though there was no hope, when the stump was done. Hey, do you know the difference between a shoot and a sucker? I mean, we have Rose of Sharon. We had Rose of Sharon at our last house. We got them from the Pulisons. We have Rose of Sharon at this house. They grow up, they make a nice hedge. But do you know how Rose of Sharon reproduce? Not seeds, a sucker. And do you know what a sucker is? A sucker comes out from under the ground. I Googled it, so you know it's true. But a shoot comes out of a stump above ground. So this shoot is going to come from Jesse's stump. In Isaiah 4, verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Now listen, typically when you cut down a tree, you don't want shoots. You cut down the tree for a reason. Those of you who were around when we celebrated our 25th anniversary as a church, we planted 25 maple trees around the property. Most of them are along the fence line. But one of the trees was killed from the condos putting salt on the parking lots. The salt killed one of our maple trees. And so we cut it down. But if you go look, you go look at the maple trees along the fence, you will find the one that's cut off, and there are shoots that come out of there. And you look at some of the other maple trees, there are shoots that come out of them too. And every once in a while, we cut them off because we don't want the shoots. But in that day, what day? In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Now, I just want to very quickly say this, and if you don't understand what I'm about to say, fine, just let it go. But if you do understand what I'm saying, if you approach Isaiah and the other prophets allegorically, then you miss the glory of the Lord, and you deny God his greatness. In that day. What day? Well, branch is a common title for Messiah. Let me show you one reference from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. Now listen, you see this in Jeremiah, you see it in Ezekiel, you see it in Daniel, you see it in Zechariah, where the Messiah is called the branch. On your outline, B, the shoot off of David is the Messiah, and he is righteous. He will execute judgment in righteousness. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 11 and look at the first verse 3. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. What does this mean? You think about all of the politicians you know, local level, federal level, any level, you think about any politician you know, and how do they make decisions? Based off what they see, based off of what they hear. That's all they can do. You know why? They're human. But Messiah, he will not make judgment based on what he sees and hears. He will make judgment based on truth. because he is righteous. And David is, the shoot off of David is the Messiah, and he is righteous. Now, why is he called a shoot? Because a shoot speaks of fragility. It speaks of tenderness. It grows out of what appears to be dead. And see, the Messiah is Jesus. And it's interesting because both Matthew and Luke give us a genealogy. They give us a genealogy from Mary back to David and from Joseph back to David. In other words, Jesus is the descendant of David. And now he comes out of the stump of Jesse. And just as the Holy Spirit came upon David at his anointing in 1 Samuel 16, the Holy Spirit would be on Jesus. And if you look at Isaiah 11, verse 2, you see the Trinity. You see the Spirit of the Lord. You see the word Lord, all caps. That's Yahweh, the Father. And you will see the word Him, which is Messiah. We see the Trinity here. So, please leave a finger in Isaiah and turn over to John chapter 15. John 15. Leave a finger in Isaiah, turn to John 15, and let me read some verses for you from Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. What prophet? Well, Matthew quotes Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until he had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. No one expected the Messiah to be fragile. No one expected the Messiah to be tender. They didn't expect that. Herod and everyone else was caught off guard when the Magi came. Who is this? Who are you talking about? But then when they inquired of the scripture, and he's here? He's a baby in Bethlehem? Well, God spoke to the Magi and they went home another way. But then Herod, what did he do? He killed the babies. All the baby boys 2 years and under. What an awful, awful thing to do. And forgive the crassness of this, but we hear about it all the time because of Roe v. Wade. Babies are easy to kill. So he killed them. He tried to cut off the shoot. The Messiah came as a baby. No one expected the Messiah to be a sprout. We know very little about Jesus' birth. We know mostly about his birth, but we know hardly anything of the next 30 years. there's the wise men I just mentioned. And there is the crisis trip because of Herod's killing the babies. Joseph takes Mary and Jesus and they go to Egypt. And there was the incident in the temple when Jesus was 12. And we're told by Luke, at that incident, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, and then we don't hear anything else for 20 years. The shoot off of the stump is the Messiah. We know his name. He is Jesus, and he will save his people from their sin. But there is so much more to know. And quickly glance back at Isaiah 11, verse 1, and see the word branch and bear fruit. Branch and bear fruit. But you have turned to John 15, and you know John 15. And I misspoke earlier because Sue Putty has Jewish ancestry. So forgot about that. I did look around, but it didn't dawn on me till just now. John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And interestingly enough, here we are in the upper room, and Jesus is having this conversation with the 11 faithful disciples. He's having this conversation, and he doesn't say, I am the branch. He says, you are the branch. So now this little shoot that comes off a stump, that which appears to be dead, this little shoot has grown up to be a tree, and now it has branches, and the branches are producing spiritual fruit. But Jesus says, listen, you can't do this on your own. We have to be connected to him. This fruit analogy is used also in Galatians chapter 5. But before we leave John, look across the page to chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. We live in times, just like Isaiah, we live in times of great trouble. The Assyrians came and killed hundreds of thousands of people. The Babylonians came and killed hundreds of thousands of people. And we turn on the news, TV or radio, and we hear about wars. We hear about disease. How many people in the hospital? How many people are dying? We hear about trouble. We know about trouble. And we get all the trouble off of the news, and then they tell us about some fireman who saved a kitten, as if that's supposed to solve the whole problem and make us feel better. Gas prices are rising. We go to the store, and we can't find what we want on the shelf. This is the United States of America. How in the world does that happen? We know about trouble. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. They're talking about the fact that he's leaving. How can you leave at a time like this? And he says, look it, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says it like that's good news. But he's leaving. He's going away. He says, listen, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself. That's the good news. Isaiah is full of good news, but is surrounded by disaster and carnage. How do we have confidence in the Lord when the world is falling apart? Because we believe in God. We believe also in Jesus, the Messiah. We're connected to the vine. And maybe if we have no peace, if we have no confidence in the Lord, maybe it's because we're not connected to the vine. I think this is a good test. Don't you? It's not my test. It's the Lord's test. Dear ones, the Lord's made precious promises to us, to Abram, to Moses, to David, to all of Israel. No matter what happens, death by an enemy, deportation, our whole world turned upside down, God is huge and he has a plan. That's not just something we say. That's the foundation of our life. This is how we believe. Now, flip back to Isaiah chapter 11 for just a moment. A couple things for us to see here in Isaiah. I know we're skipping all around. I told you that this would happen during our family series, during our Advent series. We're going to go back to the family in January. Lord willing, sometime in 21, we will get to 1 Corinthians and we'll stop jumping around so much. But this week we want to see the Messiah is about life. Last week, he is light and life. This week, he is life and strength. How is he life? Well, he is a sprout out of a seemingly dead stump. And why is he strength? Because the sprout becomes out of the stump, becomes a branch, and out of the branch comes fruit. What a glorious circle. Now look at verse 3. Messiah will not be like other kings who rule by what they can see or hear. I already mentioned that. Look at verse 4. Messiah will rule in righteousness. Notice too in verse 4 that there is a rod in his mouth. He will rule with the rod of his mouth, and by the breath of his mouth, he will overcome the wicked. Now, leave a finger in Isaiah and turn to the end to Revelation 19. Finger in Isaiah, flip over to Revelation 19. How will Messiah do this? Well, easy. Messiah will be king, not like earthly kings, not like physical kings. He will be physical because he is the infinite God-man, but he will be divine. And how will he rule? Let's look first of all at the breath of his lips. And what is the breath of Messiah's lips? Well, this is no surprise for us. We know this because all scripture is breathed out by God. What is God's breath? It's his word. How will Messiah rule? Not by the laws of men. He will rule by the word of God. That's God's breath. It's God's word. Now look at Revelation 19 and verse 11. I know we're skipping over a lot of good stuff, but they only give me 45 minutes, and it's not enough time. Isaiah, or Revelation 19, when I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, that's crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. What's that? That's John 1. That's 2 Timothy. That's Isaiah. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is John talking about? Dear ones, John is describing the sprout of Isaiah chapter 11. Now he is a king coming on a white horse with a throng of people behind him, all on white horses. And by the breath of his mouth, he will kill the wicked and he will subdue them with a rod of iron. And all of this happens during the millennial kingdom. This is when David will assume his place. When Messiah will assume his place on David's throne, the sprout that comes out of Jesse will take his father David's place, and he will rule for 1,000 years. And you want to know where we get the 1,000 years? All you have to do is go look at chapter 20. And we have 1,000 years, and we have David, Messiah, who is sitting on David's throne. And now he fulfills the promise. Flip back to Isaiah chapter 11. You're not getting dizzy yet. We're going to survive this. Isaiah chapter 11, the verses we began with, look at verse 12. He will raise a signal for the nations, and he will assemble the banished. Who are the banished? Well, it's the people who were taken out of Israel by Assyria, and the people who were taken out of Judah by Babylon. And why were they banished? You know what banished means. Just in case you didn't make the connection to Genesis chapter 3. Why were they banished? Because of Deuteronomy chapter 28. They did not honor the Lord. They were not faithful. And God kicked them out of the land. And from Deuteronomy chapter 28 to Isaiah to Revelation chapter 19, now in Isaiah, it's time for them to come home. Come home to the land. And this is absolutely amazing. This is the sprout of Isaiah 11 becomes a branch, produces fruit. He becomes king. The last passage of scripture, I promise, Romans chapter 10, and you'll find that on page number 946 of the Black Pew Bible. When will this happen? Well, right before King Jesus, the Messiah, the sprout of the stump of Jesse, ascends the throne of King David, which is promised in 1 Samuel, and that will happen during this millennial reign of King Jesus. He will gather Israel from the four corners of the globe, just like he promised in Isaiah chapter 11. Now, what do we do with Messiah? How do we respond to the Messiah? A couple of verses in Isaiah, and then we'll look at Romans. Isaiah chapter 12, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." The word salvation here refers not only to physical salvation, Israel being restored to the land, but it also refers to a spiritual salvation where Messiah deals with my sin. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." I am the Messiah. I am the one that's being talked about. Before me, no God was formed, and nor shall there be any after me. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, and he is first and foremost. There's no other God who can stand against him. And Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." So let's go to Romans chapter 10, and we have very familiar verses for us. Look at verse 9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus," who's Jesus? He's the Messiah. Who's Jesus? He is Lord. Look at verse 9. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Raised him from the dead. First thought, resurrection morning, right? Yes, that's true. But do you know what else that is? That's the sprout off the stump of Jesse. The stump appeared to be dead, done. But life came. The sprout became a branch. The branch produces fruit. The branch is the Messiah. And this is what we believe. And what does all this look down at verse 14? "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel." This sounds like Deuteronomy. This sounds like Isaiah. "For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous for those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Look at verse 20. Do you know who that is? That's us. That's us. Look at verse 19. Those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Who's that? That's us. Israel disobeyed, and they were scattered to the four ends of the earth. The gospel came to us. And we rejoice in our salvation, although we mourn for Israel. We pray for Israel. The Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that God will open the eyes, and there is coming a day when God will open the eyes of the Jews to see that Jesus is the branch. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who will not only restore the kingdom of David in the millennial period, but Jesus is the one who can save them. I told you I was at a synagogue yesterday. I was there for a funeral. It was not a Jewish funeral. The funeral was for a family member of someone who works at the synagogue, a Gentile. So I come into this synagogue, and I should have written the name down. It says, Congregation for Humanistic Judaism. And the person who works there, it was her mom who died, the person who works there says to me, I know it's kind of confusing, but they're all atheists. It's not confusing. It's tragic, but it's not confusing. Because when they abandoned God, they went all the way. And that's tragic. There's no cause for rejoicing. We recognize that our salvation came to us. And God is using us to make them jealous. But I was glad to proclaim the gospel in a place that refuses to believe there is a God. It wasn't the first time, because Daryl did a funeral there a few months ago. Maybe Daryl was the first person to share the gospel in that place. I hope not. I hope it wasn't Daryl. I hope somebody did before that. There's coming a day when they will recognize that Jesus is the sprout and everything that comes in between. Look at verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. This is good news for us. For everyone, Jew or Gentile, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, the sprout out of Jesse's stump. Thank you, too, for Emmanuel, God with us, and that your presence with us is so that you might save us from our sin. Amen. God bless you.